Job chapter 19. Now, I think about all of us are familiar with what's taking place in the book of Job. The Lord has seen fit to take away from him all of his wealth, all of his family, and pretty nearly all of his health. And he's trying to figure out why these things happen. And three of his longtime friends come to see him. And rather than comforting him, they make him all the more miserable. They tell him it's because of some sin that he's committed. It is his wickedness that is the problem. And of course, they're in good health, and they say, you know, here's living proof of that. Well, people get sicknesses and diseases from all kinds of places and things. But we must not ever forget this. God controls everything there is. There ain't no germ anywhere that's not under his control. No sickness, no sorrow, no sadness, no nothing. And these people come with their pious platitudes and try to straighten Job out and all this kind of stuff. But anyway, let me start reading before I don't even have time to read the chapter. Job chapter 19, verse 1. Then Job answered and said. He's answering the remarks that these three have brought to him, and later on a fourth one will join the conversation. Then Job answered and said, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have you reproached me. You are not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, my error remains with myself. If indeed you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God has overthrown me and has compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry, but there is no judgment. He has fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory, taken the crown from my head. He has destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And my hope has he removed like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me unto him as one of his enemies. He's saying now that God is doing this. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He has put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintance are very estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose and they spoke against me. All my inward friends, my closest friends, abhorred me. And they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaves to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin or by the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you persecute me as if you were God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Well, unknown to Job, here they are in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. Better than that, they're in God's book, and they will be forever. Verse 25. Listen carefully, please. Here's where that song originated, the last one that we sung. For I know, I don't think, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Then turning to his friends, he says, but you should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Now, what is the root of the matter? Well, in this passage of Scripture, the root of the matter is my Redeemer, Job's Redeemer. Then he says in verse 29, be you afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. There is a judgment. Now our text this morning comes out of this same chapter of Scripture. We begin with verse 25 and read through verse 27 one more time before we start to look at some things having to do with this blessed, blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 25, where Job tells us with absolute certainty that he knows that his Redeemer is alive, lives. But what our translation does not give us is that the word Redeemer is a particular kind of Redeemer. It is our kinsman Redeemer. In one of the Christmas songs in our chorus book that John Newton authored, I believe it's the last one in that series of songs, he did about three, and then James Mountain did one, and I think that made up the whole run in that book. He said, my next of kin, my brother now. Christ is our next of kin, our brother now. Why is this important? You remember the book of Ruth in the Old Testament? That she came back from, she and her husband and her two sons went to a foreign country to escape drought or whatever, that the crops would not grow, so they went to a foreign country and her husband died, and subsequently both of her sons died. And she was returning to Israel. And Ruth, she tried to get both of her daughters-in-law not to come with her. But Ruth made those famous statements. Your God is my God, is the part that I'm looking for. And when Ruth went out to pick grain, having already arrived back in Israel, she happened to go to a particular farm that was owned by a close relative of Ruth, which made it particularly beneficial. Now, I should have said Naomi's relative, not Ruth's. So I got them mixed up. That's not hard to do for me. But Naomi wants to know where this girl picked up all this grain. She had more than one person could have possibly done in that period of time. And she told her. She said, that's my next of kin. And as it turned out, Boaz marries Ruth. But before he can do so, and before he can purchase and give back to Naomi the property that they had abandoned, before he can do that, there's one other person that's closer kin than him. And he has to go before the judges in the city gate and basically tells the man, if you want to redeem this, you have the right. But if you're not going to do it, I will. And so the other man was not able or not willing, I don't remember. So Boaz did, in fact, marry Ruth. And her name is one of the few female names in the genealogy of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. Job says, I know. Not just I think or I hope. It has to be more than that. You wouldn't risk the lives of your children on a maybe, would you? Or your house or whatever else. We're not quite that foolish. But when it comes to religious things, people have all kinds of reasons for believing what they do, and most of them are wrong. I'm telling you that this Redeemer can only be known by divine revelation, and He must make Himself known to us. And if you think we can do something special to court His favor, you don't know who He is or who you are. Everything we do, everything we are, is polluted by sin. There's another example in the Scripture of one who knew something about the Redeemer. You remember the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? Now, our Lord Himself, is talking to her one-on-one. And she wants to tell Him how much she knows about religion. And she finally gets around, after our Lord keeps pulling all the blocks out from under her that she did not want to admit or to bring up. But anyway, she got to the place where she told Him, she said, I believe that the Messiah is coming. The Christ is coming. And when He comes, He'll tell us all things. And our Lord has throughout that chapter been telling her all things. All things about Himself and all things about herself. And right then, as suddenly as it could possibly appear in print, our Lord said, I that speak unto you am He. I'm the Messiah. And the woman just sort of went ballistic. She forgot about her water pot. She took off for town to tell everybody that would listen she had found the Christ, the Messiah. And that's how it is. Job says, I know. Not I hope so. I know. Secondly, in verse 25 as well, Job uses that expression, my kinsman redeemer. The third thing in these verses, still in verse 25, this kinsman redeemer will stand, according to Job, at the latter day on this earth. And the New Testament confirms this fact, that our Lord Jesus is coming again. He's coming. No doubt about it. If y'all weren't so slow, I'd get you to turn to a verse of Scripture. Oh, I take that back. I'm getting worse. I'm going to read you something out of Hebrews chapter 9. Here we go. In reference to what I was just trying to convince you of. Hebrews chapter 9. There are three appearances of Christ in these final verses in Hebrews chapter 9. The first one is that Christ has appeared on this earth to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. We do not get rid of sin by our sacrifices. It is His one and only sacrifice. And then we're told in verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When Christ comes back, the sin problem is already taken care of, and He comes back for His own. What a day indeed that will be. This same Redeemer of which Job spoke is the Redeemer that will stand upon this earth in the latter day. All right, in verse 26 of Job, back to Job 19. Now let's look at this with some degree of gravity and sincerity. Verse 26, Job 19. And though after my skin, after worms, now you'll have to forgive the language, it's kind of abrupt. After the skin has been eaten by worms, these worms then feed on the remainder of our flesh. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, now here it is, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now that's a double meaning statement. In my flesh shall I see God. First of all, Job says, this flesh that was eaten up by worms is going to be His again when our Lord returns. Even believers who are alive in this world when Christ comes, they won't be the first to meet Him. It'll be those that are buried, that are raised, and then those that are alive. So look how He says it. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. And the only place that we can see God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only God you'll ever see. The only one. This morning, right now, there's a man in glory. And it is the God-man, Christ Jesus. Now Job continues in verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And then he looks to his friends and says, why persecute we him seeing the root of the matter is found in me. Now let's look at some scriptures that will further illustrate and declare this grand and glorious truth that I know that my Redeemer lives. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How important is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? How important is that? Here's the answer to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we begin at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, if we preach that Christ is risen from the dead, Paul said to the Corinthians, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? But if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, empty, worthless, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ from the dead, whom He raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Most miserable. All right, let's continue to the right to Hebrews chapter 13. Last chapter in Hebrews. Here's a wonderful statement in the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 13, having to do with this wonderful, glorious, everlasting covenant. Here are some of the details recorded for us in our Bibles. We start with verse 20. Now the God of peace, that name, God of peace, is God's name in the covenant. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. What blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant? That's the blood that Christ shed on the cross. It's not our blood, it's His. Look what this does. Look at what it does. Verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work. Now, in case you're wondering if we have a stop between verse 20 and 21, in my Bible it's a comma. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Now watch this. working in you that which is well pleasing in His sight. It's not my works that are well pleasing, it's the ones that God works in me by His grace. You know what the Scripture says about us. We can't do anything to please God. That's the reason the Savior came, was to render satisfaction to divine justice and God's holy law and enable Him to have anything to do with sinners like you and me. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you know anything about the grace of God in Christ, then your heart is saying, amen, amen, amen. All right, one more scripture and I'll be finished. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Beginning at verse 5 in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is enmity with God, for the mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, and I take it everybody that's in here this morning is in the flesh. We're physically alive. This is the only body we've ever had. We hope by the grace of God that within us is a new man in Christ. But let's read what this says about the old man. They that are in, this is in verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot. That's also true that we will not. But cannot is worse than will not. We do not have the ability, the capacity, or the desire to do so. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of Christ. He doesn't have Christ. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And I take the word Spirit there not to have the capital S, talking about the Spirit of the believer, the spiritual part of us. A believer has an old nature and a new nature. One of them is holy and the other is totally unholy. All right, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. I mean, eternally die. Unless Christ returns first, we're all going to go by way of the graveyard. Everybody. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. Now here's two things in summary. One is to emulate Job and be able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now I either do or I don't. And that this Redeemer is my next of kin, my brother now. He's not a stranger. He's wearing the same flesh that we wear, sin excepted. And Job is saying that he knows that this kinsman redeemer will stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now please remember, the book of Job is said to be the oldest part of our Bible. Now, you say, well, it can't precede Genesis. Well, it can precede when Genesis was written. We don't know when Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But we know that there were actual things transpiring before that time came. Although the events that are suggested in the beginning of Genesis have to precede everything. But Job was an early example of a believer. And we know that he is a believer because the devil had to ask God's permission to torment him. Now, what if the devil torments people without God's permission? Then he's God. And he ain't God. You go back and read the early chapter, the first chapter of the book of Job, and you might... I've left out a whole lot, I know, because it's been some time since I've read that passage. All right, let's take our hymnals. I'm sorry, let's take our bulletins. If you didn't get one, you'll have to have one. So, Carl, if you'll help me out. Who needs one? Well, low down. How about that? Have y'all reformed or something? All right, the tune for this is Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned Upon the Savior's Brow. And that means the last line of each stanza has to be repeated, like in all things ordered well. That's the last line in every stanza. So we're going to sing that part twice. All right? There's only one little hitch. I think I can remember how it's supposed to go. All right, Donna, let's stand as we sing.
Come, saints, and sing in sweet accord, with solemn pleasure tell of the covenant made with our Lord, in all things ordered well. In all things ordered well, this covenant stood ere time began, that God with men might dwell.
Eternal wisdom through the plan, in all things ordered well, in all things ordered well. This covenant, O believer, stands by rising fears to quell. See by the surety's leading hands, in all things ordered well, in all things ordered well. 'Twas made with Christ for His own bride before the sinner fell. 'Twas signed and sealed and ratified, in all things ordered well, in all things ordered well. When mounts and hills depart and flee and sink this world to hell, this covenant shall all saints admire, in all things ordered well, in all things ordered well. In glory soon with Christ our King, His sheep shall surely dwell, and of this blessed covenant sing, in all things ordered well, in all things ordered well.
Let me remind you of one of the stanzas that just jumps out at you. I believe it's the fourth one. This agreement, this covenant was made with Christ for His own bride before the sinner fell. Before Adam ever fell. For that matter, before Adam was ever created. 'Twas signed and sealed and ratified, in all things ordered well. You remember what David said about that covenant? I'm looking. I think I've got something written in my bulletin. I don't, believe it or not, I can remember what I'm fixing to tell you. David said in 2 Samuel 23:5, "Although it be not so with my house, yet God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my hope and all my salvation, though God make it not to grow." David had many, many members of his family that were not believers, and he suffered terribly as a result.